again, and we'll sing it first, and then we'll try to learn a little something from it. We'll actually move to a different psalm this morning to talk about Psalm 8. The good thing about the Bible is that it most certainly agrees with itself all through it, and we can have the enjoyment of studying one portion of the Bible and go to another and have it further explained to us and have more light shed on it. And so we're going to do that a little bit today. So turn to Psalm 8 in your Psalter. Of course, this is one of those psalms that is just full of joy and declaration of the power of God and praise to His name. It's wonderful. So we're going to sing Psalm 8, and of course we sing this one to a tune called Crimen, or what you're familiar with Psalm 23, The Lord is My Shepherd. So let's sing Psalm 8 together this morning. How excellent in all the earth, Lord our Lord is Thy name. Who has Thy glory far advanced above the starry frame? From infants and from suckling's mouth, Thou didst strength ordain for Thy foes' cause, that so Thou might the avenging foe restrain. When I look up unto the heavens, which Thine own fingers framed, unto the moon and to the stars, which were by Thee ordained. Then say I, what is man that He remembered is by Thee, or what the Son of Man that Thou so kind to Him shouldst be? For Thou a little lower hast Him than the angels made, with glory and with dignity Thou crowned hast His head. Of Thy hand's works Thou mad'st Him, Lord, all under's feet didst lay, all sheep and oxen, yea, and beast that in the field do stray. Fowls of the air, fish of the sea, all that pass through the same, how excellent in all the earth, Lord our Lord is Thy name. All right. I I made a comment last week, and I was like, maybe your Bible has this. Maybe it didn't. I didn't make too much of a deal out of it. I just tried to explain the capitalization of the first Lord in verse number 1, and where all the letters are capitalized. I mean, okay, I'm trying to get my hearing aids adjusted here. They are not cooperating this morning. One of them has almost stopped working, I think. Or maybe I'm just going more deaf in that ear. I'm not sure. But the first Lord in verse number 1 has all capital letters, and the second one has the first letter capitalized. And I made a point saying, my Bible doesn't have it. But I don't know if it's my glasses or the lighting or what it was. Mine does have that first Lord all capitalized. And somebody was asking me about it this week. And they were like, which printing of the King James do you have? Because I've looked at all of my King James Bibles and I can't find any that don't do that. And I'm like, well, it's in mine. And I opened it up and looked at it close. And I went, no, it's not. The first Lord's got all capital letters, and the second Lord has the first letter capitalized. And of course, the difference is the name Creator, Jehovah, in the first one, the second Lord being Adonai, or Master or Lord, as we translate it. So, sorry if I confused anybody and you were just like, I don't know what he's talking about. Now, where we left off last week, we left off where I was giving you some statements by people that were well-known and some astronauts about how they were like, look, how could there not be a God? And just, you know, that it's amazing when you look out there, you know, and I quoted John Glenn as my concluding one. He said, to look at this kind of creation here and not believe in God is impossible. You know, and so we hear statements like that, and we're comforted that men maybe of renown admit these truths. But while it is very neat and it's interesting to hear all about famous people and astronauts that profess a belief that there's a God, the fact that it is testified by the Word of God ought to be more impressive to us than if an astronaut says it, or if a celebrity says it, or if a political leader says it. We're heartened and encouraged when a president gets up and says, there's one God in this world. He created all things. And to hear one say that is very rare. And so to hear it, we're like, oh, good. You know, our president believes there's one God and he created all things. But that ought not cheer us as much as hearing that God himself declared that he's the creator of all things, because his word is more sure than the words of men at any time, no matter how sure the words of men are. And so we want to look to that. So we know by revelation that God created all things and he exists because he gave us his word. And the psalm I want us to look at this morning to help us see that is Psalm 19. So turn over to Psalm 19. This is, I think, a very encouraging psalm as well, that declares that not only is there a God, but everything that is and all that we see proves that there's a God, and that he's a creator. He created all things. And we go to verse number 1 of Psalm 19, where he says to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And so he's saying, much like he says in Psalm 8, where he is talking about in verse number 3 of our text, the moon and the stars and things. Here he's talking about the heavens themselves, and the firmament itself show his handiwork. What we see in the sky makes known his glory, is what he is telling us. They declare his glory because of the great expanse of it. The sun, the moon, the stars, his glory, his honor, his wisdom, his power, his skill in doing it, his faithfulness, and I would even argue his benevolence is seen in the starry worlds above. And I hope to kind of prove that to you this morning, that I believe it's his benevolence is even displayed. It is amazing that the objects in space have such a deliberate effect on Earth and on mankind. It's almost as if a supreme creator designed it as such. Now that's, you know, tongue firmly in cheek there. We know that God created it for a purpose. It's not that they are simply objects in the heaven that make us wonder. We don't just look at them and go, oh wow. But they do more than make us wonder. They declare. They declare something. They declare His power and His wisdom and that He designed them. I think this is what is so astounding to me. He designed them to have the exact effect needed for us to survive on this ball of water and dirt. We look at a lot of the creative order and we say, I wonder why God did that. Why would He have made this bird this color? Why would He have made this element have this particular property in it? And when we look at the heavens that declare the glory of God, we start seeing as we study it how without Him designing them exactly as He did, we wouldn't be alive right now. So it is an act of His benevolence in how He did it. The sun, according to science, providing such temperature and light to cause plants, animals, and humans to thrive. But then the moon is pulling and pushing on the tides that literally has a washing effect on the water. As the water moves up, it brings trash in with it. As the water goes back, it actually has a washing motion to the water and pulls out contaminants. And all of the cycles of the moon, as well as the stars, enable us to track time and years with such precision beyond any instrument that we create. In fact, we set our instruments by the heavenly bodies. We don't do it the other way around. We don't say, oh, we need to correct the rotation of the moon, you know, because it's off now. No, that actually gives us our days, our times, our years, our minutes, our hours. All of these things are set in stone by the heavenly. So we invent instruments of great accuracy and timekeeping based off of what is happening in the heavenlies. And while we enjoy the obvious effects of the sun, did you know NASA did a special report on the sun? And all of their reports are made public, they say. So I'm guessing it's true. All the things that go on. Their agreement with the federal government is that whatever they discover, they have 24 hours to publicly disclose it. So that's supposedly the rule. I don't know if they've actually kept that all throughout time or whatnot, but that's the federal guidelines, according to what I understand, is that they have to publicly, you know, report whatever it is they've discovered. And they did a report on the sun, and they were explaining how our economic and even our social life itself is affected and directed by the sun, and they call it uncontrolled actions of the sun. This is how they declare it. The uncontrolled actions of the sun. Now, while they declare them as uncontrolled, we know that the one who made the sun controls the sun. He controls everything about the sun. And this is just a paragraph out of their report, and maybe it'll help shed a little light on that. We know the sun through its heat and light, but other less obvious aspects of the sun affect Earth and society itself. Energetic atomic particles and X-rays from solar flares and other disturbances on the sun often affect radio waves traveling the Earth's ionosphere, causing interference and even blackouts of long-distance radio communication, disturbances of the Earth's magnetic field by solar phenomena, sometimes induce huge voltage fluctuations in power lines, threatening to black out cities. Even such seemingly unrelated activities as the flight of homing pigeons, transatlantic cable traffic, and the control of oil flow in the Alaskan pipeline are interfered with by magnetic disturbances caused by the events of the sun. Thus, understanding these changes and the solar events that are uncontrolled that cause them is an important scientific, social, and economic reason we study it. So they're saying, wow, the sun controls more than you imagine. I didn't even realize that it controlled the, you know, it affected the flow of the oil in the pipeline. I did read one time that homing pigeons were affected by how the sun's magnetic pulses affect homing pigeons, and they can actually get lost based on a change in something that the sun does. But I just think it's so interesting that they call this an uncontrolled act. It's just uncontrolled. But yet what they discover after studying it for years and years and years is there is always this amazing consistency about what it does. Yes, there are blasts of sunspots, all sorts of things happen, and explosions on the sun and whatnot. But it's not out of control. It's under God's absolute sway. In fact, that's what verse number 1 is declaring us, that the heavens declare His glory, the firmament showeth His handiwork. And verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Literally, each day is stacked one upon another, conveying more and more evidence about God's creative and controlling power. There's not a day that goes by that doesn't add something further to the amazement and the wonder of what God does. This is why there's still scientific explorations of outer space. This is why there's still telescopes looking into the skies and probes being sent to the sun and all these planets, because man cannot believe all the things they are discovering. In 2017, there was another planet discovered that where they didn't think that they thought, well, we'd kind of run out of planets like that were like Earth, and now they found not just one planet, but they found thousands of planets in just another section of our solar system, and they're like, we can't believe this. You know, all of these, they shouldn't even be there. But there they are, and they're discovering stars that they never knew were there as they continue to look. So the knowledge of God and His creative power is accumulative. As the Scripture says, day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Every day God's power is speaking, and every night we're learning more and more as we continue to look into the stars, that there has to be some creator. There has to be a power there that goes beyond our understanding. Each day provides its own lessons about wisdom and the power and the goodness of God. And it is a perpetual testimony to the faithfulness of God. The fact that God told us you're always going to have, you know, summer and winter and harvest. You're going to have these seasons are always going to come along. And man's like, oh, we're just about to go into an ice age. And then 5 years later, we're about to go into a desert time. Everything's going to melt. And science doesn't have any clue what's about to happen. All they can declare is there's something happening. But God has consistently cared for us the way that He has from the beginning. Verse 3 of Psalm 19. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So it doesn't matter what country, what language or people, the glory of God is heard in creation. All of the peoples of the world are looking to the heavens. Many are misinterpreting what's going on in the heavens, and they begin to worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. But they're looking there nonetheless, declaring there is a power. There is wisdom. There is something going on there. The notes of the Geneva Bible says this. It says, the heavens are a schoolmaster to all nations, no matter how barbarous those nations are. So, listen to one Hebrew scholar on this passage. He said this. He said, if the tidings gradually die away and the day declines, they are taken up by the night, and the tidings of the night by the dawning of the next day. Each dawning day and approaching night takes up the tale of that which just passed away. There is never a moment in a 24-hour day that God's glory is not being proclaimed. So you may be observing something as the sun is setting. Tomorrow night as the sun is setting, it's like that tale is just picked up all over again and the declaration is being made. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 19. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Now, John Gill, in his timely commentary, which was written in the 1600s, he said this. He said the word line, he believed, was the word of God that was preached by the apostles themselves. How each one sent the word into different directions to different people. Thus their line has gone out through all the earth. Their words, in obedience to the command of Jesus to go into all the world and preach, that line or that sound has gone out by His decree. He said, first, the voice of creation declared there is a God. That was the first line that was going out. And then the voice of the apostles followed up with that. And it is, in fact, Paul who quotes this verse in Romans chapter 10 and verse 18, where he says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the end of the world. And so that's where he's pulling that idea from. But this line, their line, the line of all the heavenlies, there isn't anywhere on earth that this story has not been told, that there is a creator, there is something greater than man, there is something out there that's made all this happen. And how do we explain it? How do we put that into perspective if there be not a supreme creator? Look at verse number 5 now. He says that he has set them a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. When a bridegroom comes out of his chamber, he can't wait to get to the bride. It's like he's rushing to that moment to be with that bride. And, you know, you think about the man, he is so excited, he's just nervous with anticipation. And then they bring the bride in and they torture him by making her walk like this. You know, some unnatural way. I remember one wedding, the poor bride, she had no rhythm about her and she couldn't do that. You know, she was having trouble walking. I thought, you know, she looked like she needed crutches or something. I was like, y'all just walk down the aisle. No, it's a procession. She has to walk in a certain way. You know, and the groom was like, just let her run down here to me. You know, he was excited for her. And then I love this other one here. And rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Have you ever seen boxers come out into the ring or football teams come onto the field? They usually walk into the ring like this. So, isn't that how a boxer usually comes into a ring? No, he comes in there. Yeah, come on, let's do this fight. Let's do this fight. And you know, football players, that's how they come out on the field. Woo, boy, been a rough weekend. No, they run onto the field. Everybody cheering. What are they? They're rejoicing. They're about to run a race. And they're just pumped. They're so excited that they're about to be involved in this competition. And they want to win. They want to go forth. And he says, that's what the sun does. And if you watch the sun going up or coming down, what is it that you notice about it? It's fast. Because you have a bit of perspective as you're looking at the horizon that's not moving. And the sun goes, you see it coming up. Now, it's not like the cartoons where it goes boing, 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 you know, in the sky. But you just see it moving. It's like it's just rushing to its point. And then it's like 10 hours. It just slowly moves across the sky. And the only way you can tell there's movement is if you have a sundial. But then when it comes time to set, and I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but my wife and I, we lived in Florida, and we lived in a town called Plant City. And one time we were on the East Coast and we got to watch the sunrise and we drove back to our home. And then we went on over to Tampa, which was on the West Coast, and we watched the sun set all in the same day. We watched it rise and set over the ocean. which was kind of neat. Now, we got some friends that live in Key West. They say we see that every day. Every day, because we're on an island and it just goes like this every day. You know, so they see every day. So it was amazing to us to watch that as the sun set. But when it hits the water, it just slowly moves out. You see it just disappearing. And it just goes away. And you're just like, I can't believe how fast that thing was moving. Because it wasn't moving that fast while I was at work. It was moving very slow while I was at work. And it seemed like the day took forever. But it's just amazing how all of that circuit does it. And so he describes it in that way. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. Just can't wait to get there, you know. And the sun here in this, of course, it's mentioned in the final line of verse 4, is set in the heavens and is glorious. It rises each day. It is so powerful. Nothing stops its heat and strength as it goes forth each day to do its duty. And then verse number 6, his going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit under the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. From east to west, it does its work. Just as the gospel will do all it is sent forth to accomplish. This, keeping that in perspective for a minister of the gospel is so very important. That the gospel will do everything it is sent forth to accomplish. Many times we struggle with people who say they're believers and they don't live like believers. And we struggle with people who've heard the gospel over and over and continue to reject the gospel. And we're bothered by it in our hearts, as we should be. We shouldn't ever take a trite view of that. Oh, well, that's just the Lord. He's just sovereign. He does whatever he does. He does, you know, no big deal. No, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. In fact, it's a big enough deal for us when we go to plant a garden to watch to see where the sun falls on our property, where we try to find a place where there's 6 to 8 hours of sun a day for certain plants, so that we can make sure that when the sun finally makes its circuit, that circuit gives us what is necessary for plants to thrive under normal conditions. And those normal conditions would be the tilling of the soil, the planting of the seed, the cultivating of the plant as it begins to grow, the watering of the plants, with a hope to an eventual harvest. And so it isn't, well, God's just sovereign, that's just the way it is, and end it all for us, because God created us as creatures of emotion and creatures of thought and logic and reason. And all of these things affect us in a particular way. If your heart isn't broken over the unconverted state of your children, then I would wonder if you yourself are truly converted. It would puzzle me that a parent wouldn't be rightly concerned about the state of their children's souls as they look at them. It ought to be important. There ought to be some passion about it. There ought to be some study as to how often the sun of the gospel falls on their ears. There ought to be a little bit of a measuring of the day to determine how often the plowing has taken place, and has the planting been of good seed? Has it fallen on good ground? And if not, we try to re-sow that seed again, hoping it falls on good ground, and that God would be so gracious as to bathe it with sunlight and send the rain and provide the right farmers or the husbandmen to work the field, so that every advantage could be given to our tender plants, that they might grow and produce fruit, that we could truly see salvation in our children. And so when I think about the sun and its circuit and how nothing is hid from the heat thereof, immediately the gospel comes to my mind. And Pastor Josh and myself, we want to literally make it a religious rite that the gospel is preached from the pulpit at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And if it's not, shame on us. Shame on us And we wouldn't try our best to explain it in the best way that we could possibly explain it. We had a class on evangelism Thursday night, and we talked about this. We talked about the evangelist and the way that he has to act and conduct himself in his giving of the gospel and all that was involved in that. John Gill comments on this portion as well. He said, "It is Christ in the administration of the gospel to all to whom it comes with power, not only enlightens their minds, but quickens their soul, warms their hearts, causes them to burn within them, arises with healing in his wings upon them, and makes his gospel the savor of life unto them." And so his going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. He'll make sure that there's not. Now, we'll pause there in Psalm 19 and go back to our text in Psalm 8. And in Psalm 8, we go to verse number 1, and this is what we read. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." Now, if his glory is above the heavens, which hold our attention and our wonder, do the heavens not hold our attention and our wonder? Yes, we've talked about that. We've talked about how mankind just can't wait to get into outer space. We've talked about how mankind, we buy our children telescopes, and we let them look at the stars in wonder and amazement, and if there's an eclipse that's coming, we all try to get out and, you know, look at the little half moons created all over the ground, and we're just astounded by everything that's happening in the heavens. If that holds our attention and causes us to wonder, and we're told in our text that his glory is above the heavens. His glory is above, and I would argue that we're not talking about positionally, like something sits on top of another thing, although that could very well be looked at in that way, but it is above it in its glory. His glory is above the glories of heaven. Who he is outshines everything we look at and stand in amazement to. I would say that it is beyond our comprehension. We went to the planetarium at UNA 2 or 3 years ago. I can't remember how long ago it was. Not been terribly long. Who's ever been there for their Christmas program? They call it a Christmas star program. Two people. Okay. Well, it's very enlightening as they show you all these things and they talk about the star that was called the Star of Bethlehem, and you know where it was at in the sky at the time, and all of these various things, and then they show you the universe and they lay out all of the stars in the heavens and things of this nature. And the guy who was teaching it, man, I mean, he was like a major science nerd. He was a professor there, you know, had his PhD in something, you know, to do with stars and stuff. And I mean, if there was any more of a nerd than him, I've not met him. He, you know, so anyway, you know, and he was just so excited about what he was seeing and pointing all this stuff out. And he kept correcting his glasses like that, like I do sometimes. And I'm not a nerd, but anyway. And he was so excited. But here's the thing he said that kind of struck a note with me. He said, "My whole life, from as early as I can remember, I would look in the skies with wonder at the glory of the heavens." And God says, "And my glory is above the heavens." He didn't say that. He just left it at, "I would look at it and wonder at its glory." He said, "I was amazed." And he said, "And it drove me to the career that I'm in today, which is just studying this, trying to figure out even a little bit of it." And God says, "Yeah, isn't that amazing? Look up there. That declares something about me. That declares my glory. In fact, His glory is above the heavens. And so, instead of finding ourselves too profoundly distracted by the creative order, we should be supremely distracted by the Creator and give thanks for the created order. Doesn't mean you can't become an astronomer, children. If you're interested in the stars, it doesn't mean that you can't become a scientist and study the things on earth to try to help man have better dominion over the created order. I'm not opposed to that at all. I would be opposed, though, if you forget that all of this created order is designed to cause you to look and wonder at the Creator and His glory and giving Him praise, and all of the hallelujahs should be going to Him, not for the sunshine. In a cave in right outside of Scottsboro, Alabama, my brother took me when I was a little boy, and I remember going into this cave and we turned off all of our lights, and it was so dark in there you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It was just absolutely dark. And I remember that darkness being so dark that it was like I was hearing it and feeling it. Have you ever been in such a dark place as that? And you just, it was as though it was pressed upon me. And it was causing me to have trouble breathing. It was, the darkness was so heavy. I was like, is there air in here? You know, and he's like, calm down. Isn't this awesome? And I'm like, yeah, not really. And then he does this, oh no, my flashlight won't work. Oh, just kidding, click. You know, when he clicked the light on, of course, I went blind because I looked straight to the light. And so it is with men as they come out of darkness. They look straight to the light of God as they are delivered from darkness. And I couldn't wait to get back to the light. And it's a strange thing to me, those who say they're born again, and it is as if they do everything they can to get away from the light. Instead of seeking more light, they seek less light. Instead of going after the one who has declared himself to be light, they seek after the one who's declared himself to be the father of darkness. They go after the things of the devil, rather. And yet they say they're Christians, but they hunger not after the light of the Word. To find them reading the Scriptures or to listening to a good solid sermon or reading a good spiritually defining book, they would find themselves toying with things that are really darkness and not light at all. In fact, their very hobbies and their jobs are not jobs or hobbies of dominion. They're hobbies of amusement. They're jobs of entertainment. They're not seeking to better the created order by bringing it under further control and dominion under the hands of man who was appointed by God to do that task. But yet, rather, they would rather recreate. They would rather play. This is why I encourage parents to try to early on teach their children to labor with their hands for the purpose of this dominion effort. That when you work with your chickens or you take care of your garden or whatever it is that you're doing, that you're putting in your children's mind, we are in obedience to the commands that God left our first father on earth, Adam. In that we should be exercising dominion over these things, bring order to this created mess that is in chaos because of sin. And we're going to work on it and take care of it and make it even better for the glory of God. So, heaven certainly does declare this. Let me give you just a couple of quotes right quick, and then we'll be through this morning for this lesson. Adam Clark said of verse number 1, "How excellent is thy name in all the earth." He said, "How illustrious is the name of Jesus throughout the world. His incarnation, birth, humble and obscure life, preaching miracles, passion, death, resurrection, and ascension are all celebrated through the whole world. His religion, the gifts and graces of His Spirit, His people, Christians, His gospel, and the preachers of it are everywhere spoken of. No name is so universal, no power and influence so generally felt as those of the Savior of mankind. Amen. And I would hope that would be the case in your own life, that if that's what you're known for. When people meet you, they quickly discover you're a believer, that you are living your life in such a way that you're proclaiming the excellency of His name in all the earth. And then the final quote comes from Isaac Williams, who said this concerning the phrase above the heavens. He said, not in the heavens, but above the heavens. Even greater, beyond, and higher than they. Angels, principalities, and powers being made subject unto Him. As Paul says, He hath ascended up far above all heavens. And with that, His glory above the heaven is connected. His sending forth His name upon the earth through His Holy Spirit. As the apostles add in this passage, He hath ascended up far above the heavens, and He gave some apostles. And thus hear thy name, excellent. In all the world, thy glory is above the heavens. And we'll stop there and pick up next week, Lord willing, with this same train of thought as we move toward verse number 2. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this passage. I pray that You would help us to continue to read it during the week and sing it during the week, that when we get to the next verses, they're already familiar to our ears and our tongues. And so there's not going to be a strangeness in some of the words or difficulty in grasping them. I pray it would be the meditation of families in their devotions as they see the glories of God, glories of You, God, in all of creation, and that Your glory is above the heavens. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.